I've used as an example tonight Jeremiah chapter 50 as a chapter where God brings what is called again and again in chapters 46 to 51 in Jeremiah, prophecies against the nations. Now that is consistent with the original call of Jeremiah to be a prophet in chapter 1 and verse 5, where God says to Jeremiah, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Yes, to the nation of Judah, but also to the nations of the earth. In chapter 1, verse 10, Jeremiah is told by the Lord, see, I have set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. So Jeremiah, the prophet to the nations, now speaks to the nations. And at this particular stage in the history of redemption, these chapters are given perhaps not so much for the sake of the nations, but for the sake of the people of God. It's likely that only a few of these nations ever heard these prophecies. Perhaps some in Egypt or Babylon. But it's likely that in many of the other nations, Jeremiah's prophecies were not heard, but they were given for God's professing people. The nations had a huge impact on the life of Judah and Israel. Israel was surrounded by these nations. What the nations did affected Israel. So the nations made a difference. Babylon, which is why I chose the chapter on Babylon, Babylon in particular was the overwhelming reality in the days of Jeremiah. At that time, the dominant nation in the world was Babylon. And in chapters 50 and 51 of Jeremiah, we have two frightening chapters of God's judgment upon Babylon. God's judgment against Judah and Israel's greatest enemy. Yes, Babylon cast its shadow over the people of God, over their present and over their future. But what about God? And how do the nations fit in with God's plans? Which makes the chapters very relevant for you and me as believers tonight, living in 2018, we are affected by the nations too. We turn on our televisions, we listen to the news, and we hear news from the nations. Yemen, Syria, Iran, North Korea, Russia. What are the nations doing? We don't live in a sealed bubble. We are surrounded by nations, hundreds of millions of people in nations all over the world. In many nations, those who are not God's people, but they have an impact on our lives. What does God say about the nations? What does God want to say to us tonight about the nations? Well, I want to bring to you three very simple truths from these chapters tonight. And the first is God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. Chapters 46 to 51 in Jeremiah deal with 10 different nations. One commentator calls it a roll call of Israel's enemies, from Egypt to Babylon. Some of the countries that are included in that roll call today are known as Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Iran, Iraq, Palestine. The territory of those nations is nearly 1 million square miles. That territory stretches 1,500 miles from east to west, 500 miles from north to south. So it's a huge geographical area. And even today, it's a crucial area in the world. At the time Jeremiah is writing, the two most powerful nations are Babylon and Egypt. Babylon and Egypt were equivalent to, say, America and China today. Huge, powerful, intimidating nations. Nations who were feared. We read in the Bible of the chariot and the bow, which sounds to us a bit quaint and old-fashioned. But those were the nuclear weapons of the day. A nation that had chariots could destroy an opposing army. The bow was the long-range ballistic missile of the day. These nations had fearful weapons of mass destruction, superpowers armed with these weapons. And these superpowers had an appalling track record. They invaded other nations, they were fierce, they were cruel. So little Israel, surrounded by these frightening, powerful, intimidating superpowers with their weapons of mass destruction, and even minor powers like the Philistines, Moab, Ammon, were far, far stronger militarily than the people of God. And yet God speaks to the nations with calm authority. He rules over the nations. He's not frightened. He's not threatened. Over and over in these chapters, you read the phrase, "Thus says the Lord." God speaks, and it's done. Whatever God says takes place. Whether the nations and their rulers want it or not, when God speaks, it happens. It's as if, in these chapters, the Lord moves the nations around, almost like pieces on a chessboard. He will move Israel out of Egypt. And in Amos 9, verse 7, he says, "Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Caphtor, and the Syrians from Kir?" He governs the nations. Isaiah says that to the Lord, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust on the scales. So in these chapters, we read, God rules over mighty Babylon. God rules over mighty Egypt. God rules over treacherous Moab. The nations are in his hands. So the message to the people of God is, do not be afraid of these nations. Don't be afraid of them. So how compellingly relevant that is to the citizens of Judah who are under the dark, menacing shadow of Babylon. Jeremiah says to them, God controls Babylon. Nothing can happen apart from his will. So how timely this message of God's sovereignty is for us tonight. Because we are aware of the nations and the agents of the nations. Daesh, Al-Qaeda, the terrorist attacker, the mass murderer, even the Russian secret agent. People are apprehensive. People are fearful as they travel by plane or are in the tube or on the train. As people mix together and meet together, what will the agents of the nations do? But Jeremiah says, God rules them. God has authority over them. No terrorist can attack without God's permission. In fact, our Savior rules over them. Our Savior King, our brother, he rules over the nations. The Mediator King, to whom all authority is given in heaven and on earth, he rules the nations. So that brings to the people of God a calm serenity. We believe in a sovereign God. Reformed theology teaches us that our God is sovereign and in absolute control. The American theologian B.B. Warfield has a great story about a town in Western America at a time of great upheaval and violent rioting. And the streets were being overrun by dangerous people. And many people were panicking and afraid to go out into the streets. One man was walking along and he saw a gentleman walking towards him, calm, resolute, serene, walking along amidst the chaos and the rioting. And the man stopped this man walking towards him and he said, "What is the chief end of man?" Now, if you don't know why he asked that question, I can just fill in the background. There is a very important way of teaching the truths of the Bible called catechism. And a very famous catechism called the Westminster Shorter Catechism starts, its first question is the question this man asked the man who was walking towards him. What is the chief end of man? What's life about? What is the chief end of man? He asked this stranger. And the man replied, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I knew it, the man said. I knew you were a shorter catechism man. Well, that's funny, said the stranger, because I was thinking the same thing about you. How could they be calm in the midst of all this trouble? Well, they believed in a sovereign God. And so we need to be aware. Yes, there are threats from many nations, from the agents of many nations, well, from many influences in our society too, the media, culture, lifestyle. Great, powerful influences can be aggressive, can be subtle, can be persuasive, can infiltrate our homes and our hearts. How we help to be calm in the midst of the turmoil of the nations and these negative powers, these principalities and powers, as the Bible describes them. We remind ourselves tonight, the Lord is sovereign over the nations. Jesus Christ is king. He rules the nations. God's sovereignty. Secondly, we have in these chapters, not just God's sovereignty, but secondly, God's sentence. God's rule over the nations is not some abstract theory. It means God acts. He acts in the nations. He does something. His rule has an impact on them. In Jeremiah, it is very clear, God's rule for these nations is bad news. For against each and every one of these 10 nations, there is a solemn sentence of destruction. God is going to judge the nations. And he's going to destroy them. Now, we could go through all the chapters, but just let me give you a few examples. Egypt, one of the superpowers of the day, equivalent to America or China, say. Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 19. Or you daughter dwelling in Egypt, prepare yourself to go into captivity. For Noph shall be waste and desolate, without inhabitant. And there's a little footnote in our church Bibles. Noph, ancient Memphis, one of the great cities of Egypt. Egypt will be destroyed. Moab, Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 15. Moab is plundered and gone up from her cities. Her chosen young men have gone down to the slaughter, says the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts. God's sentence upon Moab. Ammon, chapter 48, verse 2. No more praise of Moab. In Heshbon they've devised evil against her. Come and let us cut her off as a nation. You also shall be cut down. Or madmen, the sword shall pursue you. And we could go on through all the nations. God's sentence upon them. Sometimes God uses one of the nations as his agent of destruction. At this particular time, one of his agents is Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon is God's instrument. He uses Babylon to punish and to destroy other nations. But always, Jeremiah is aware, it's God who's doing it. Judah's been punished for their sin. They're being punished for the rebellion against God. The agent of that punishment is Babylon, but it's God who's doing it. You see, there's a popular view among some evangelical Christians today that the law of God only applies to the people of God. That somehow people who are not Christians are outside the ambit of God's law and control. And we can't expect people to obey God's law if they don't recognize God. The Bible is very clear. Everyone is under the law of God. And God rules over all the earth. So we're told, for example, of Moab in Jeremiah 48, verse 26. He magnified himself against the Lord. Moab shall wallow in his vomit. Moab was proud against God. God judged that nation. The nations will be judged for their rebellion against God. God chooses at this time to use Babylon Babylon is described in chapter 50, verse 23, as the hammer of the whole earth. Babylon is like a hammer in God's hand. But Babylon's turn will come. For there are even prophecies about Babylon's destruction. Chapters 50 and 51 are longer than the other chapters because of explicit, devastating, appalling judgment upon Babylon. So Judah needed to hear this. Evil will be punished, and evil nations will be cast down. And that's something God's people need to know. God's sentence against evil. Evil will be punished. The enemies of God will be destroyed. So we're not to envy the godless. We're not to feel when it seems sometimes, if you just judge by this world, people are getting away with murder. Are getting off scot-free. Whoever it was who poisoned that man and his daughter. And it seems no progress has been made in the investigation against who carried out that wicked act with those dangerous materials, those chemicals on British soil. They got away with it scot-free. But Jeremiah says, wait a minute. You must put God into this. No one gets away with it scot-free. Every godless nation, every godless person will be brought under God's sentence. Judgment, hell. It's striking that Revelation chapters 17 to 19 have many parallels with these chapters in Jeremiah. So this isn't something we hear much about today, but we need it to keep our spiritual sanity and balance. There is a God in heaven who will punish sin. Justice doesn't end just in this world. There is an eternity. Many Christians have a favourite piece of music, and for many Christians, their favourite piece of music, or among their favourite pieces of music, is Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. We heard some people singing it the other day, didn't we? Hallelujah Chorus, for the Lord omnipotent reigneth. Where does the Hallelujah Chorus come from in the Bible? What's the context of the Hallelujah Chorus? Listen to Revelation chapter 19 and verses 1, 2 and 3. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. How true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, they said, Alleluia. The context is, God's judgment on his enemies, on the godless. So, in Jeremiah's day, here's a warning through Jeremiah, don't depend on these godless nations. There was a constant temptation to the kings and politicians throughout Jeremiah's life to make godless alliances with foreign nations, as if the foreign nations would solve all their problems. Jeremiah says, the nations are doomed. They're under God's sentence. You're not to rely on them. That's not where you put your trust. And you see then that this applies to us tonight. Where are we going to put our trust? We tremble for our own nation. We live in a godless nation. A rebellious, apostate nation. A nation that's received much blessing from God in the past. Perhaps no nation on earth has received so much blessing from God in the last 500 years. And yet our nation has turned against God and rejected him, saying, we don't want God anymore. Well, we read here of Babylon and Egypt, how they will be sentenced, and unless our nation turns to God, it will be sentenced too. And it could be, for some of us, we'll see a time when freedoms are lost, or perhaps what's even worse, a nation festers into worse and worse wickedness and evil. But throughout the Bible, and throughout especially the book of Psalms, the Bible is very clear. God's sentence over the nations and God's sovereignty over the nations. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. God's sovereignty, God's sentence. And then thirdly, God's salvation. Sovereignty, sentence, salvation. Though there is much that's dark in these chapters of judgment, yet it's not totally dark. There are glimmers of hope, of grace, of mercy. God says that Egypt is going to be destroyed. But in chapter 46, verse 26, there's a promise. And I will deliver them into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of his servants, God's sentence. Afterward, it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, says the Lord. But there's a glimmer of hope. The Lord says that Edom is going to be destroyed. Chapter 49, verse 10. But I've made Esau bare, I've uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, his brethren, his neighbours, and he is no more. And then this glimmer of hope. Leave your fatherless children, I will preserve them alive. And let your widows trust in me. There's a glimmer of hope. And there's a promise again and again and again in these chapters. If you were to read them, you would read the promise where God says, I will bring back the captives. I will bring back the captives. I will bring back the captives. Chapter 48, verse 47, yet I will bring back the captives of Moab in the latter days, says the Lord. Chapter 49, verse 6, but afterwards I will bring back the captives of the people of Ammon, says the Lord. Chapter 49, verse 39, but it shall come to pass in the latter days, I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. I will bring back the captives. In the midst of the judgment, there is mercy. Can there be salvation for nations? Hope for wicked, godless, cruel nations? Well, of course, from the beginning, God reaches out in his grace and mercy. In Genesis 12, verse 3, when God made his covenant with Abraham, what did he say? He said, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's why you've got that passionate, unquenchable hope in the Psalms of God's grace and mercy reaching out into the nations. Psalm 67, verses 2 to 4, make your way be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Psalm 148, praise the Lord, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth. As I was reading through these chapters and thinking about this message for tonight, the words that came to me, and I'm hoping we can sing them at the end, are words that I've sung every year now for about 25 plus years, at the end of the Banner of Truth Ministers Conference. Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19. We've always, I think, ended by singing these words. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed. All nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. The nations. Salvation will reach out into all the nations. The two most sinful nations in the world at this time were Egypt and Babylon. They were the greatest enemies of God's people. And yet in Psalm 87, this is what God says. Psalm 87 and verses 4 and 5. I will make mention of Rahab. Rahab's another name for Egypt. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there, and of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. Astounding that there are going to be Egyptians and Babylonians and Philistines and Syrians and Ethiopians in the city of God. So yes, there's judgment here, but there's God's wonderful, mysterious compassion and grace too. In fact, more than that, when God speaks of Moab in Jeremiah 48, therefore God says, I will wail for Moab, and I will cry out for all Moab. God's heart, as it were, mourning for Moab. So yes, there's judgment, but God reaches out in salvation. Which brings us tonight, as New Testament believers, to a massive step in the history of redemption. You see, we could say that for the first two parts of what we've been thinking about tonight, God was sovereign then in the days of Jeremiah. God is sovereign now. God's sentence against evil brought judgment in the days of Jeremiah. God's sentence of judgment brings judgment upon nations now. But then there's this big step change with the coming of Jesus Christ and the enthronement of Jesus Christ. Salvation to the nations begins to take a more center stage, a new focus. When the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples after his resurrection, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. What's our mindset towards the nations to be? It's to be a passionate commitment to take the gospel to them. What do the nations need? They need the gospel. The nations are now the mission field for the church. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So we don't hide away from them. We don't protect ourselves from them. We don't put ourselves in a bubble and cut ourselves off from the nations. We reach out to the nations. We're confident that in the gospel there is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, from whatever nation. So we are to be world Christians. And Jeremiah then rebukes us by his breadth of knowledge. Jeremiah didn't have a computer. He didn't have the broadcasting media. He had no newspapers. But you read Jeremiah and you discover what Jeremiah knows about the nation. Did he get that information? I don't know. But Jeremiah knows the nations. He knows the geography of the nations. He knows their history. He knows their politics. He lists 25 cities in Moab. He talks about the titles of officials in different nations. He knows about the gods of the nations. He knows the religions of the nations. He even knows something about the hairstyles of people in the different nations. How much do we know about the nations? Their capital cities, their location, their culture, their dominant religion. We have limitless information now. We can find out so easily about the nations. You can get hold of a book like Operation World, which is always updated and it's full of information about the nations of the world, how to pray for them. If you wanted an easy way to do it, you could go to operationworld.org prayer calendar. It'll give you information every day about a nation in the world where you could pray. You could pray about the nations. I wonder, are there countries in the world and you've never once prayed for that country? You've never once prayed for the church in that country. If you went to that prayer calendar today, have you ever prayed once for the Christians in Hungary? Hungary is the prayer calendar country for today. Tomorrow, Iceland. This is what it says about Hungary. Hungary, a landlocked Central European state, population just under 10 million, capital, Budapest. And then some prayer thing points. Missions have increased since the 1990s. Pray for sensitivity and a true servant attitude in the Hungarian church. A need there for real long-term workers who learn the language, learn the culture. That the Hungarian mission movement is in its infancy, but it's beginning to show great promise. There was a missions exhibition in Budapest recently. 20,000 people attended it. Under 3% of the population of Hungary believed to be Christian. So we mustn't become so insular that we're only concerned about our own nation. We are to be concerned about our own nation, of course. But here's a great God who rules the nations, sends his salvation out to the nations. So we mustn't have too limited horizons. There's a challenge to us as we read even the nations addressed in these chapters by Jeremiah. Nations are at the very center of some of the major things that are happening in the world. Iraq, Israel, Iran, Syria, Egypt. What is happening in those nations? There are about 1.8 billion Muslims in the world, roughly 24% of the world's population. And yet only 2% of Protestant missionaries work amongst Muslims. What does that say to us? It reminds us, it challenges us. We need to be world Christians. We have to say, if Jesus Christ is king over the nations, how do we act in response to that? Jeremiah reminds us that the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of God is to spread amongst all the nations of the world. In Jesus Christ, the true light has come. Listen to how the Bible describes the nations in the light of Jesus, who is the light of the world. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, the light of the true light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Revelation 22, verse 2. The leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. If we're going to know God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's peace in our hearts, in this nation, to stand for God in the evil day, how much more then as we pray that we may see God's gospel of grace spread out amongst all the nations of the world. It's one of the great things we do as we pray on a Thursday at the end of each month. We have a mission prayer meeting. Why is that important? It reminds us not to be just cut off in some little corner in this nation of ours, but that we can reach out through those we have links with and those we support into the different nations of the world. And we can sing and pray that God's grace and gospel and its power would be felt in all the nations of the world. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for this challenge from the book of Jeremiah the prophet about the nations that you are sovereign over, our King Jesus Christ. To him, all authority is given in heaven and on earth. All authority given to him amidst all the nations of the world. God's sentence of destruction to those in the nations who rebel against God and refuse to acknowledge and submit to Jesus Christ, the Prince of Glory and the King of Grace. And Lord, we thank you for this glorious hope of salvation reaching out to all the nations. We long to see that day when in every nation of the world there'll be an open Bible, freedom for the gospel, a church established that's able to freely worship, and the people of God coming into the kingdom of God from all the nations of the world, anticipating that great day when around the throne of God in heaven, all the nations will gather, all those who have trusted in the King, Jesus Christ. And Lord, you've placed us in a situation too in London here, where we have opportunity even this week ahead to rub shoulders with people from many different nations, many different nationalities, even around us in the streets where we live. So Lord, help us as we take the gospel to the nations and as we seek to take the gospel to other parts of the world too. Lord, we look to you. We thank you that we can do so with that confidence that in Jesus Christ there is a Saviour for the nations, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. So hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Psalm 72 has a specific reference to Solomon, the king. But it's quite clear, particularly in those closing stanzas at the end of Psalm 72, that the psalmist has got more than Solomon in mind. He's talking about the spread of the gospel of God's grace into all the nations of the world. So it starts, "O Lord, your judgments give the king, your righteousness," talking about Solomon. But there's a greater than Solomon who's going to come, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some will know this tune, because the tune that is always sung to this is the tune I'm going to try and use with you tonight. But just in case you don't know this at all, I'll ask David just to play through it once. We'll stay sitting, see if you can sort of fit it in to where it's going, and then we'll stand to sing this through. I think I've put down about 5 verses from this psalm.
Thank you.
Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, might and dominion, both now and even for evermore. Amen.